year. We're going through the life of Christ from the what the church has led us to read through the lectionary. We're doing an Old Testament passage, either from the prophets or the Torah or the Judges or the Kings. Then the next week we're doing a psalm. Then the next week we're doing something from the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and possibly Acts as well there. And then the following week, the fourth week, we're doing something from one of the letters in the New Testament. So we went through 4 weeks, and we're back to an Old Testament prophet this week, Micah chapter 6. Thank you for reading that. We'll be covering verses 1 through 8. What does the Lord require? What does the Lord require? And I just want to walk you through a little bit of what was going on in Israel, in Jerusalem, when Micah, the prophet, wrote his book, wrote his prophecy, preached his sermon, if you will. It was about 800 years before Jesus. Israel was having problems with Assyria. Israel was deep in sin, and they were about to fall. They were also leading Jerusalem, Judah, astray, their southern sister. Israel divided in the north and the south, and Judah, Jerusalem, was starting to follow after the sins of Israel. So I just want to show you some of the sins that caused Israel to fall and ultimately caused Jerusalem to fall from Micah's point of view. So chapter 2 of Micah, if you want to look there, verses 1 and 2. These are some of the things that Micah was dealing with. He says, "Woe to those who plan iniquity." So they're actually going out of their way to plan their sins. "To those who plot evil on their beds." They're laying awake at night thinking about how to do evil. "At morning's light they carry it out because it is in their power to do it. They covet fields," so they're wanting what doesn't belong to them, "and seize them, and houses, and take them. They defraud people of their homes. They rob them of their inheritance." So they're taking the land. They're figuring out ways to rob the land that the Lord had given out to his people when they settled the land. But the power brokers in the land are figuring out how to way to steal and to take all the power and the property and the wealth for themselves. What does the Lord require? Well, it's not that. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. I'm not going to read this because it is a very graphic picture from Micah of the violence in the land. Very, very graphic of their violent attitudes and their violent actions. So not only were they stealing, they were looking for ways to harm people with their actions and with their attitudes. Then verses 9 through 12, what does the Lord require? Well, it's definitely not those violent actions and violent attitudes. Verses 9 through 12 of chapter 3. "Hear this, you leaders of Jacob." So this is the ones that are in charge, the ones that have been set up to lead the people. "You rulers of Israel who despise justice and distort all that is right, who build Zion with bloodshed." So they're all about war and fighting. "And Jerusalem with wickedness. Her leaders judge for a bribe. Her leaders judge for a bribe. Her priests teach for a price. And her prophets tell fortunes for money." So you got all those level there. The leaders, the rulers, the kings, they judge if you pay them right. The priests, the religious order, they teach what you want to hear for a price. And the prophets, the ones who give the direction for the country, they'll tell you what you want to hear for a price. "Yet they look for the Lord's support and say, 'Is not the Lord among us?'" So they have Jesus fish on their car and the right bumper stickers, "and God's for us, yet they don't act like it. No disaster will come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field, Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, the temple hill a mound overgrown with thickets. So what does the Lord require? Well, it's definitely not this greed that you see there. And then in chapter 6, the chapter that Ken just read, we're going to look at verses 11 and 12 again. Shall I acquit someone with dishonest scales? So they're cheating people in the marketplace, dishonest scales. With a bag of false weights, your rich people are violent, your inhabitants are liars, and their tongues speak deceitfully. So that's what's going on in Jerusalem. That's what's going on in Israel, and that is not what the Lord requires. They're cheating people, they're acting violent, they're greedy, they're lying, they're deceitful. That's what they were doing, and that's what will cause them to fall. Well, what does the Lord require? Well, let's walk through this. Number one, listen to what the Lord says. Listen to what the Lord says, verse 1 from Micah 6. That seems to be like a theme so far for 2020, to listen to what the Lord says. The first week we had that, listen what the Lord says. We got the little banner on the wall in the back. Listen to what the Lord says. The prophets are always calling the people to listen to what the Lord says. And they have to keep calling for the people to listen what the Lord says. Why? Because there are many voices in the land that are screaming out for you to listen to what they are saying. And Micah and his people are in the midst of a sinful society, sinful Jerusalem, a violent society, a greedy society, a lying society, and they're crying out with their voices, wanting the people to listen to them. There are lots of voices at that time. And if there are lots of voices then, how much more so are there voices today? I mean, we can get voices all around the world today. I can hear voices from England, from Russia. I know more about Brexit. Why do we know about Brexit? It's a long way away, but we hear these voices talking to us about things that are going on all around the world. We hear the voices of social media screaming at us. We hear the voices of 24/7 news screaming at us, saying, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. But the Micah and the prophets and God comes back and says, listen to what the Lord says. So we have to quiet ourselves. We've got to drown out this noise all around us. We have to be around God to hear what he says. You listen to the people that you purposely are around. You will listen to the voices and to the people that you purposely put yourself around. If it's always in your ears, if the social media and the 24/7 news and the neighbor and the people that are speaking lies and anger and hatred and unforgiveness, if they're always in your ear and we're always putting ourselves there, that's the one which we will listen to. Many have stopped in our society being around God. They've stopped being around God. Because if you're around God, you'll have to listen to him, and they've decided they don't want to listen to him. Many that have stayed around God don't want to listen to God. They want God to listen to them and just to them. God, would you just settle down a minute, God, and let me tell you what you need to hear? And we want God to listen to us instead of us listening to what the Lord says. Many do not trust the voice of the Lord. For whatever the reason, they've been hurt or they blame God for the way their life has turned out, and they said, I'm not going to listen to the voice of the Lord. I'm going to listen to this voice or my own voice or whatever my favorite voice is, whatever my favorite noise is. I'm going to listen to that voice. I'm going to trust other voices. And that's where Jerusalem was. Jerusalem decided that they were going to trust the voice of the powerful, trust the voice of the wealthy who were using their wealth for greed, trust the voice of the violent, trust the voice of the liars, trust the voice of the cheaters. And it was causing them to fall. And I believe if we say we're not going to trust God and we're going to trust these other voices, eventually it will cause us to fall. I read a story yesterday about a young lady, a single mother, and she finally found someone that she thought she was in love with, and she trusted this man. And the story started out, "I've trusted the wrong person again." She was at his apartment. She lived together with him. Her son was there playing with her boyfriend in the other room. They were having a good time. And she decided her boyfriend's apartment was too nasty for her, so she was going to clean it up. And as she was cleaning, she found a pair of undergarments that did not belong to her. You see where I'm going? All right. And she broke down and she cried, and her boyfriend heard her crying, and he came in the bedroom and he saw what he saw, and he went, "Trusted the wrong voice again." Trust God's voice. Trust God's voice for your life, because the other voices will eventually make you fall, and it will eventually make us say, "I've trusted the wrong voice again." Trust God's voice more than your voice. Even if other voices seem better and smarter and more powerful, and even if your own voice seems more powerful and better and smarter at the time, I believe that our trusting the wrong voices will eventually make us fall. So who are we listening to? What does the Lord require? He requires us to listen to His voice. Number two. Going to court. That's always fun. Jury duty. Going to court. You plead your case and God will plead His. You plead your case and God will plead His. Verses 1 through 4. I originally read from the NIV. I believe Ken read from the New King James Version this morning. But the NIV says, "Plead my case," which is a very strange translation of this verse. The New King James had a better translation. God says at first, listen to the voice of the Lord. Then He says, "Plead your case." Talking to Israel, talking to Jerusalem. "Go ahead. I'm listening. I'm ready. Get all your evidence together. We're going to court. And be ready, you're going to plead your case. I'm ready to listen to your evidence, what you have to say to me. Defend Israel's actions. Defend Jerusalem's actions. Defend your actions." And the jury has been called. The mountains are in the jury box. The hills are in the jury box. The mountains, the high places. The mountain would be Mount Zion, where the temple is. Where Gezerim, where Samaria, Israel's temple will be. So the high places, the places of worship, the places where you would look up to, they're in the jury box. The hills, the wise people, the power players, the ones who have true wisdom, they are in the jury box and they're ready to hear the case. The foundations of the earth, I believe that's verse 2. They're in the jury box as well, maybe verse 3. The foundations of the earth. So creation itself will be the ones who are in the jury, be the ones who decide what is right and what is wrong. So creation itself, the way things are supposed to be, the way God has set up the universe, will decide if you're right or if God is right. So A, the Lord accuses His people. of doing wrong. The Lord accuses his people of doing wrong. In verse 2, we're in the courtroom now. The Lord brings an indictment against his people. The Lord has a case against Israel. The Lord has a case against Jerusalem. The Lord has a case against Judah. This is what Micah says. This is what Micah says. The Lord says. No wonder the prophets were always getting in trouble. No wonder the prophets were always getting killed. You can't say that. It'd be like, all right, America, God's got a case against you. If I haven't got more specific, all right, evangelical church, God has a case against you. Oh, don't say that. That's what got the prophets in trouble. And Micah says God's evidence is overwhelming. Are you going to listen to his evidence, or are you going to ignore his evidence? If we listen to him, there will be time to repent. If we ignore his evidence, we will face the consequences. So what does the Lord require for us to listen to his case, for us to listen to his evidence? B, has God done something wrong to his people? Has God done something wrong to his people? Verse 3, my people, my children, my people, have I done something wrong to you? He's not speaking as a lawyer here. He's not even speaking as a judge. It's my people. You can almost hear the plea. There's a relationship there. His heart is hurting. God's heart is hurting. He's in this court case. He's like, what have I done to you? You may have done this with your children or your grandchildren, your children not acting right, your child has gotten in trouble. You said, my child, was this my fault? Why are you acting this way? What's going on? When I was a kid, I was at the dollar store, and I saw a toy, Transformer GoBot toy that I wanted. And I had money, but I didn't want to pay for it. So I opened up the package, and I took it. And the lady, the manager in the store, saw me. I didn't understand about mirrors back then. And anyway, and she busted me, and she turned me in to my mother and my grandmother. And my mother turned me into a hickory switch, if you don't know what that is. But I got home to where my grandfather was, Pop. And he came to me, and he just had this look on his face like, he said, I'm disappointed. He had this look on his face, what have I done? Why did you do this? God looking at his children, at their greed, at their violence, at their lying, at their stealing, at their cheating people, what have I done? How have I burdened you? Is this my fault? A parent pleading with a rebellious child. Answer me, he says. Sometimes you lose your temper with your kids. You ever lose your temper with your kids? Answer me. You ever say that to your kids? They're just sitting there. And they would have said, we're not tired of you. You haven't wearied us. You haven't burdened us. The Lord is with us. We got the temple and the bumper stickers and the Jesus fish. And God is saying, the words you say point that I'm with you. But your actions, your sin, the way you treat others, say something else. Their sin caused them to be separate from God. And why were they sinning? Because they did not want to act like God's people. They were listening to the other voices, and the other voices were saying, act this way, and they did not want to act like the people of God, so they sinned. And our actions as well, we can have all the right sayings, and we can come to church on Sunday, and we can have the bumper stickers, but if our actions say we're not the people of God, he's asking us, my people, my child, why are you acting this way? So what does the Lord require? He requires us to answer the question, why are you acting this way? See, God pleads. This is his case. This is his testimony. He pleads. He has been good to his people. He pleads. He has been good to his people. Verses 4 and 5. He tells them, remember. Remember back. Remember back at how we started. Remember the good old days. Like a fighting married couple. Been married, 15, 20, 30 years. And they're fighting and they're mad at each other. And they try to get things back together. So one of them says, remember when we used to go here and remember our first dates? And remember the good old days when we liked to look at each other? And so God's telling them to remember the good old days. Remember where we came from. Remember where you came from. I brought you out of Egypt. I paid the price. You were slaves. You were nothing. You could not escape. When you tried to escape, Egypt had slave masters, slave drivers, and they beat you and they oppressed you for generation after generation. But now look at you. You're a people. And you shouldn't be acting like Egypt, but all of a sudden you're acting like the people that you've escaped from. I redeemed you. I paid the price, and now you're the redeemed. Remember your redemption. Remember that you were trapped. Remember that you were broken. Remember that you were confused. And how I brought you into this place, and how I made you a people. And not only that, I sent you leaders. I sent you Moses. You remember Moses? And I sent you Aaron. Do you remember Aaron? I sent you Miriam. Do you remember them? It'd be like God's using for his evidence, his case. I sent you George Washington. Do you remember George Washington? I sent you Abraham Lincoln. Do you remember Abraham Lincoln? I sent you Betsy Ross. You remember Betsy Ross? All these people from history that helped form America as we see it as a nation. Do you remember these people? These were the people I sent you. And they are the ones who delivered you from the bad life into the good life. And remember, along the way, there was enemies that came against you. The king of Moab, Balak, he tried to curse you. He tried to pray a prophet to come along and speak curses against you and to harm you. And he wanted to do you in. He wanted to curse you, but I would not let that happen, and I blessed you instead. Remember the enemies that wanted to harm you? I was at the University of South Carolina, and the University of South Carolina tried to curse me and harm me, and I did everything I could to cooperate with USC to be cursed and to drink and to drop out of school and to do bad in class, and I wanted to curse, but God came along, and he offered me redemption, and I received it, and he sent me to Southeastern University where I stopped the drinking, and I started making better grades, and he blessed me instead. What enemy wanted to curse you? What enemy wanted to harm you? But God came along and offered you redemption and blessed you instead. Remember the journey. Remember that God brought you here. From the Achaia Groves all the way to Gilgal. The Lord has blessed you all along the way. Personally, I lived in South Carolina, Florida, Missouri, in Michigan. So from South Carolina to Florida to Missouri to Michigan, and every step along the way, along the journey, he has blessed me. Where were you before God? Where were you before his redemption? That doesn't mean you won't have suffering. You haven't had suffering along the journey. You have. I had suffering in Florida. I had suffering in South Carolina. I've had suffering along the way. Whether you're redeemed of the Lord or not redeemed of the Lord, every person will experience suffering. But God, with God, the redeemed, he uses it for good. He uses it to make us who we're supposed to be. So what I'm asking you is, where would you be if you had not received God's redemption and gone on the journey with him? Where would your life be? Where would your life have taken you without God? Maybe to a bad place. Life without God can take you to a bad place, take you to jail, it can take you to the grave, it can take you to divorce, it can whatever, addiction, whatever it may be. Life without God can take you to a good place, at least from the world's standards. You stop following God and you might get money, you might get wealth, you might get the right job. Jerusalem was getting money and power, wealth, fame. They were stealing it. So it might take you to a good place from the world's point of view, but you forfeited your soul. You forfeited things that you were supposed to have, that God made you to have along the way. Where would Israel have been without God? They would have stayed a slave. And with you without God, if you went to a good place or a bad place, considering from the world's point of view, what would have kept you enslaved without God? What does the Lord require? He requires us to remember His good deeds, where we were and where He brought us to. He requires us to remember the journey. And God rests His case. That's a pretty strong case. So what do? It's your turn to speak. It's your turn. You can plead your case now. Number three. Pleading guilty before God. Verses 6 and 7. Pleading guilty before God. Here's your chance. You can go ahead and plead your case, bring your evidence. But Micah, speaking for the people now, says, we don't really have a case. All we can do is come and bow down and repent. Your case was too strong, and what we have done is causing us to fall. Now we can just come down, bow down, and repent. With what? Shall I bring a burnt offering? I remember some verses in the Bible, we can do that. But that doesn't seem like enough. With what shall we repent and bow down? Maybe a calf's a year old. I remember a Bible verse about that. That's what God has required, but that doesn't seem like enough. I know you've set it up that that's how we worship, that's how we repent, that's how our sins are covered, but it seems like our sins are too great this time. So maybe that's not enough. So with what? Maybe if we bring thousands of rams, thousands of sacrifices, maybe that'll cover us, cover all the things we've done wrong, but that doesn't seem like enough. With what? Maybe 10,000 rivers of olive oil. They used olive oil in their sacrifices, in their worship. Not just 10,000 barrels, 10,000 rivers of olive oil. Maybe that would be enough. That doesn't seem like enough to all the stuff that we've done. So with what? With what? Maybe our firstborn. Our firstborn. The firstborn child, the firstborn male that in that society was everything. Now, it's not talking about a sacrifice here. The firstborn in Exodus chapter 13 was given over to the service of the Lord, to work in the sanctuary, work in the temple, to be fully in the Lord's service. Maybe if we give our youngest, our oldest son, our firstborn into the service of the Lord. Or maybe they were thinking about a sacrifice. Maybe they were thinking about Abraham when he went up on that mountain and was going to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. But the Lord provided a sacrifice. Maybe if we act like Abraham, but that doesn't even seem like enough. Will any of these relieve my guilt? Will any of these please God? Will any of these appease God? And it seems like the answer is no. Micah says the answer is no. Nothing you can bring, nothing you can do as far as a sacrifice goes or offering or giving money back or giving whatever back. There's nothing you can do in that way that will cover your guilt. Well, what does the Lord require? Number four. What does the Lord require from His people? Verse 8. He requires the opposite of what they were being judged for. He requires them to A, do justice. Justice, doing the right thing, no matter how difficult, no matter how inconvenient. Do justice. It's a Hebrew word. You want the Hebrew word for justice? Yes, we do. Okay. Mishpat. Mishpat. Mishpat means to help those who can't help themselves. And I'll just read you one verse, another verse in the scripture. You can find justice all throughout the Old Testament. Mishpat. This is what it means. Jeremiah 22:3. This is what the Lord says. Do what is just and right. Just, mishpat. Rescue from the hand of the oppressor, the one who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the foreigner, or to the fatherless, or to the widow. And do not shed innocent blood in this place. So to do justice is to help the helpless. It's not just to make sure the bad guys go to jail. It's to help the helpless. B, love mercy. Love mercy. Loving, that word mercy can be translated loving kindness. Do kind things, despite the sacrifice you have to make. And C, you know what this one is, Bonnie? Walk humbly with God. Walk humbly with God. Humbly seek to give glory to God through your actions. Have you ever heard of Dr. Albert Schweitzer? Anybody ever heard of him? He lived back 1952. He was received the Nobel Peace Prize. He's from France. He came to America, and he traveled from, I believe it was New York, to Chicago via train to receive the Nobel Peace Prize in Chicago for his work on his philosophy of life. He was a physician. He was a theologian, just all around just brilliant man. Well, when he came to Chicago, he got off the train and reporters were there with their flashbulbs going off. The mayor of Chicago was there. Other dignitaries were there to greet Dr. Schweitzer and welcome him. They were all excited about this. And he got off the train and they were there and they mobbed him and the people around him, other people there to greet him, and flashbulbs going off. And he was standing there and he began to talk and he said, he paused for a moment, everybody listened. He said, excuse me for a second. And he stepped off the platform and he parted through the crowd. And he went and he saw up to this African-American lady, this elderly black lady who was carrying two heavy suitcases. And he went and he took the suitcases from her. So let me carry these for you, ma'am. And he walked her over to her depot where she was going to depart her train. And he made sure she got a seat, and he set her suitcases down. Then he went back to the podium, and he said, "I apologize for keeping you waiting." And then he began to speak. The newspaper reporter who wrote that story the next day, he said he had never seen a sermon walking before, but he saw a sermon walking in Dr. Schweitzer. Here's the problem. I don't do justice all the time. Help the helpless. I don't act out of mercy, loving kindness all the time. Do you? And I sometimes don't walk too humbly. So what's the answer? God gave his just, merciful, humble son. And he's greater than 10,000 rams. He's greater than 10,000 rivers of olive oil. He is the walking sermon. His sacrifice lifts us up. He has showed you, O man, O woman, his son. And now, be like his son. By grace, through faith, empowered by the Holy Spirit, be like his son. That's what the Lord requires, because it is the best way and the right way. Living for Jesus together. Number one this week, memorize Micah 6:8. It's a famous verse. You probably already have it memorized, but just quote it and pray it this week. This week, look up some verses on justice in the Old Testament, Mishpat. And you'll find it over and over again. Do good to the foreigner, do good to the poor, do good to the widow, do good to the needy. That's what justice is. Number three, thank God that he gave you his just, loving, and humble son. Just do that this week. I can't be loving and just and humble and merciful, but you were, so I'm going to be like you. Number four, ask God to forgive you for your injustice, greed, violence, lying, etc. And number five, ask God to show you someone that you can act justly and merciful towards. All right? You made it. Let's pray. Lord, you've shown us what is good and what you require of us. To do justly, to help the helpless, to act kindly, and to walk humbly with you. Lord, forgive us for when we haven't. We thank you that you've sent us your humble son, your just son, your merciful son, to forgive us, to save us, to redeem us. And now in his name, by his power, by his grace, we'll be like him. We'll be a walking sermon. Just receive his grace today, his redemption, his love today. We receive your sacrifice for us today. Help us to be like you. Ask God to show you someone you can be just toward and merciful toward right now. God, who can I show your justice to? God, who can I show your mercy to? God, how can I walk humbly with you? Lord, help me to be a walking sermon, a walking picture of justice, a walking picture of mercy, a walking picture of humility. For the glory of God, empowered by Jesus, by your grace, by faith, in Jesus' name. If you're able, would you stand and let's sing unto the Lord today.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that hath saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but
find someone this week you can be just to. Find someone who needs your help. The hurting, the lost. The Matthew 25, the imprisoned, the foreigner, the immigrant, the stranger, the poor, the hungry. Find someone you can be just to this week. Find someone you can be a walking sermon to. Donate to, if you say, I can't find someone, go take a donation to a food pantry. Find someone to be just to this week. Heavenly Father, help us to be a walking sermon because we're servants of the Most High God. We thank you for it. Thank you for our time together. Lord, bless your people. Make your face shine upon them. Help them to be walking sermons this week. Be gracious to them and give every person here peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.